Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn again to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. All right, look there at verse 7. Verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. All right, let's pray.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. As I said this morning, I have really enjoyed my recent study of the great conversions in the book of Acts, and it has been profitable to me to once again follow the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. Our text tonight occurs at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. As we discussed this morning, Paul had spent three amazingly difficult but productive years in Ephesus, where his greatest work was established. And then he had left Ephesus and gone to Macedonia and then down into Greece to Corinth to strengthen, to visit those churches, to set certain things in order. And now he has come back into mainland Asia on his way back to Antioch in Syria. He was going to take a ship, but a Jewish plot to kill him caused him to change his plans. And so instead he ended up in the little town on the seacoast called Troas. Now, the Bible does not record the beginning of the church in Troas, but its existence certainly proves that it had a beginning. It was likely one of Paul's spiritual grandchildren, probably started by one of his converts, one of his preacher boys, or by the churches that he had started, had reached into this town and had won converts, and a church had been started and established. When Paul was traveling through Troas and had to stay for a few days, he met and worshiped and even preached in this church in Troas. Before we move on to our study of Eutychus, and for those who have been racking their brains all day, I announced this evening's sermon title, "This Morning When Lucky Took a Nosedive." Eutychus means fortunate or lucky. That was his name. And we'll discuss what happened to him in church one night. But first, I want to take a rare glimpse into the services of an early church. The Bible doesn't tell us a great deal about what the services were like in the early churches. But here we find a small glimpse into what was going on inside the church of Troas. Notice first that they met on the first day of the week. They met on Sunday. And they gathered together. They met on Sunday evening. Now, this was the Roman Empire, and these converts, you understand, they lived in a world where Sunday was the first day of the work week. And for many of them, many of them were slaves, many of them were servants, and had to work on Sunday because of the way that things were in the Roman Empire. And so when they got off work on Sunday, they would gather together for church on Sunday night. Now you might sit there and say, "Oh, preacher, that sounds good to us, one service a week, Sunday night." Well, you understand, they stayed all the way until the next morning and then left church to go to work again. And that one service was longer than you will spend the next month in church coming to every service. They could not go on Sunday morning, but I bet they would have liked to have. Don't you think so? And the Bible teaches us, where as we see the day approaching, we should be assembling more and more, not less and less. Now, the problem with people today is not the schedule of services. It's the absence of hunger for God's Word. People want to have church and say that they punch their spiritual time clock and attend a church somewhere, but they don't want it messing up with the rest of their schedule, like Sunday morning football or Sunday night football or Thursday night football. And the devil busy scheduling everything during church time to be a hindrance to the work of God. I it amazes me how many churches were packed this morning. Their parking lots were packed, and tonight they are empty. The services are canceled for lack of interest. There's a lack of hunger for the Word of God when you only want to go to church once a week. Amen. I'll amen myself tonight. Amen. Amen. Now, as I've said before, if the modern style church is so awesome, how come they only want to go once a week? Why not have it three times a week if it's such an amazing experience? But they met together on Sunday night for church. They came together. They ate bread. They broke bread together. We're going to break nachos tonight. I don't know if that qualifies as bread, but we're going to break them in fellowship. They met in a large house or a large building, certainly big enough to have had an upper chamber and a third loft, something big enough to hold the assembly. And they had many lights burning. This was after dark. And by the way, I like a bright auditorium. And this is a side thought, but it bothers me when I go into church and I can't even read my Bible because it's so dark. And all the lights are up on the front and they got mood lights and it's purple and it's pink and it's orange. And I'm sitting out there and I can't even see my Bible. There's something wrong with that. And so they had many lights. They had lit the place up and they were gathered in that upper chamber and they were a called out assembly of believers. Now, nothing is said about the worship service except that Paul preached to them. And I believe that in the New Testament times, that preaching was the centerpiece of the church service. That they were gathered around the Word of God, that they had gathered for the preaching of the Scriptures, for the teaching of the Scriptures, and for the equipping of the saints. But these days, the centerpiece of the church service is always the music program. 45 minutes of music, 15 minutes of sermon. If someone asks you what your worship service is like, they're not asking you about the preaching. They're asking you what kind of music do you have. Because people today associate music with worship, and so do I. Think it ought to be the right kind of music. But in the New Testament times, now I believe they sang because Ephesians 5:19 tells us to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. So I believe they sang. But the emphasis is on Paul preaching. Now, in attendance that evening was a young man named Eutychus. His name means fortunate or lucky. He was a young man, probably in his late teens or early 20s. When he went to church that night, he didn't know he was going to die in church, but he did. I guess that's as good a place to go as any. I'd rather die in church than in a car with a beer can in my hand. I'd rather die in church than behind some bar in a ditch. This young man, at least when he died in church. And you may be surprised, I'm not going to cast him in a negative light this evening. I'm going to point some things out, but I'm also going to point out some positive things about Eutychus. I do believe that he died. Everyone there thought he died, including Luke the physician. I guess the physician would know. And I believe God resurrected him, or restored his life. Tonight we're going to consider some thoughts surrounding the night that Lucky took a swan dive from the third loft. Notice first, give Eutychus credit for being in the right place at the right time. I'm going to give Eutychus credit for being in church that night. Amen. He could have stayed home and watched Sunday night football too. Maybe the Ephesus Cowboys were playing the Tarsus Indians. I don't know. But he was in church. He may have worked all day out in the fields. He might have been a dockhand down at the seacoast loading ships. He might have been a servant in someone's house. He might have been working in a warehouse all day long. But he was a member of that church. And when the church assembled, Eutychus came to church and assembled with them. He came together, he ate bread with them and fellowship with them and sat down for the preaching. I give him credit because I believe that much of being successful in life is being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. And that includes church. When church is not important enough for us to be there when it's time to be there, that means that something else has taken the priority in our lives. He could have skipped. He could have said, had a long day. He could have said, he didn't feel so good. He could have said, I've got to work tomorrow. But instead, he showed up for church and he didn't leave early. Now understand back in Bible days that people started when the sun rose and they stopped when the sun set. They were up before the dawn. And by the way, if you're up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you're probably not staying up till 1 o'clock the next morning. Amen. They get up at 4 in the morning, sun's up at 6 or 7, they're working all day, sun sets at 7 or 6:30 or 8 o'clock, and within an hour or two, they didn't want to spend a lot of money on lights, they'd be in bed. So for him to show up and to stay there until midnight as Paul is still preaching, hey, I've had folks walk out on me. That's one way to be remembered, because you don't forget the ones who walk out on you during your preaching. He could have left, but he stayed. He stayed at 9, he stayed at 10, he stayed at 11, he stayed at midnight. He was in his place, and I give him credit because he heard more preaching that night than some people hear all year. I appreciate the folks who show up for church. It's awful lonely without them. I've never had to preach in an empty church, but it's been close. Our first Wednesday night service had my family of four and Brother Corey. One man. Well, I had took my teaching podium and had it right over here, and they all lined up on the first pew. I preached. Had 15 saved. 8 rededications. That's Bible college math. But I've never had to preach to an empty auditorium. I tell you, it sure means a lot when folks come to church faithfully. And, you know, and I so appreciate when folks, you've worked all week, and especially on Wednesday night when you've worked all day, and yet you show up for church and you bring your kids or you come with your parents, you're not complaining all the time because you know that you're supposed to be in church, and you show up and you're there even when you're tired. Now, secondly, however, Eutychus was probably in the wrong place, in the right place. He was probably in the wrong place despite being in the right place. It's one thing to be in the church, and it's another thing to be in the best position to get the most out of the service. All right, somebody tell me where Eutychus was. He was in the window. Where at? Third loft. Now, perhaps he's by himself. I got to be honest. If I'm sitting next to someone and I see them start to slip off and fall off, I think that I would at least say, hey, wake up. I hope I wouldn't say, well, you know, the preaching is kind of boring. This might be interesting. But it seems to me as I'm reading this that he is as far away from the preacher as he can be. And he's sitting up in a window where he can look outside and look at the world and look inside, look at the church. And I'm just reading into this, but I'll tell you something. When I've been in churches for quite a while now, and I've seen folks who were in the right place, but they weren't in the right place to get anything out of the service. During football season, I would see guys that would, they weren't interested in helping during the summer, but boy, when fall started, they couldn't wait to volunteer for parking lot duty. Because we had a big parking lot, and there had been a robbery or two, so they started a parking lot watch ministry, and men would stand out in the nice foyer, and they were supposedly watching the cars. The thing is, once the service started, they'd pull out their headphones and plug them in and be listening to ESPN on the radio because they're listening to the... And by the way, had preaching coming over the speakers. They could have been listening, but instead they're listening to the sports. They were in the right place, but they weren't getting anything out of the service because they were just punching their time clock. They were far more interested in listening. Listen, I'd rather stay at home. You know what that is? That's faking it. That's faking it. If I am more in love with what's going on in the football field, and that especially happened on Super Bowl Sunday, If I'm really more interested in that than what's going on in church, then I will just stay home. But they're faking it. I've seen, you know, people volunteer for the nursery all the time. Thank God for nursery workers, but I tell you, there were sometimes they just wanted to be there, but they were tired of the preaching. I've seen people standing in the hallways and counting money during the services and doing all kinds of stuff in the kitchen, cooking stuff during the preaching service. We had a lady in our old church, and she would come in and teach Sunday school, and then she'd get the kids off to junior church, and she'd leave. She'd go home and fix lunch during the church service, and then she'd come back, and no one ever knew. But one of my jobs was junior church hallway monitor at times, and I'd stand up there and look out the window, and there she'd go, and she'd come back right as people were, before people would get out. No one ever knew she was leaving. That's faking it. Hey, listen, if you're going to be in church, then be in church. Now, in an auditorium our size, the back rows really don't matter. You back row Baptists back there, Brother Chandler. Now, I'm just picking on the back row here because, there's no bad seat in the house here. But some folks like to sit in the back rows because back there they can play on their phones and stuff and not really pay attention to what's going on, and no one can see them. Now, Brother Chandler's not doing that. I know Brother Galdamez's and the Loses aren't doing that. I don't think, Brother Lose. What are you doing, Brother? Okay, he's got his hands are empty. And what I'm pointing out is that sometimes people can be in the right place. They're in church, but they're not in the right position to get the most out of church. And we've got to come on purpose. The best way to get the most out of the church service is to not only be there, but to be part of what is happening. Not passing notes back and forth and whispering and wandering off and checking your phone and tweeting and Facebooking during the service. But I mean really being there and focusing on what is being said. He was hanging out a window so that he could look outside, and I don't know that, you know, he might have been there just to let some cool air in. I don't know, but he also might have just been there picturing a lot of Christians who are in church, but they really, their eyes are all out in the world. They want to be in church, but they also want to look out there and see what's happening. And probably he was alone up there in the window. Can I say, church members, it's not good to always be alone. You should make friends in church. It's a lot easier to pay attention when you're sitting next to someone else who's paying attention. So, come to church and be part of what's happening. Sing and pray and give and listen. All right, number three, Eutychus fell asleep before he fell from the loft. Notice in verse 9 again. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down. So, he didn't fall off the third loft because he was up there, because he was jumping up shouting, Amen! He was up there in the third loft sitting in the window. And the longer the sermon went, the more he sank. And fell out. I'm saying that, you know, we're looking for spiritual truth here. And sometimes, you know, Christians, long before they fall into sin, they spiritually begin to slumber. You know, it's interesting. I've got a great vantage point from up here, and you can see people sometimes fall asleep. I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever fallen asleep in church, because I know how many of you have fallen asleep in church. One preacher said that over the years I found that I have the power to put people of all ages and backgrounds to sleep, except my own children when it's time for them to go to sleep. It starts out with heavy eyes and then the head nod. Sometimes that's enough to wake you up. And then finally the slump. That's when your eyes have dropped, your head nods, and then about the third time it just stays down. And when you start to slumber, you become insensitive to what is around you. One of the local legends in the Bible college I went to was actually not from our Bible college, but involved one of our teachers, Dr. Barber. And when Dr. Barber was teaching at the old Arlington Baptist College one day, now Dr. Barber was a very dignified, eloquent preacher, old school preacher. One day he was teaching one of his 7 a.m. classes on the life of Christ, and one of the young men had worked all night. He's sitting there at 7 o'clock in the morning. He's warm in the room and he fell asleep. His good friend next to him nudged him. He said, George, Dr. Barber asked you to dismiss us in prayer. George jumped to his feet. Let's pray. Dear God. Dr. Barber standing up there just waiting. Of course, everyone had a great time. When you fall asleep, you become insensitive. And a lot of Christians, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness. It's time to wake up to righteousness. He said in Romans 13:11, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Boy, sometimes we're still in church. Yes, we're in the right place, but we're sleepwalking through our spiritual life, going through the motions, but we've lost our sensitivity. We've lost our desire to see people saved. We've gotten away from going door to door. We've gotten away from soul winning. We're not reading our Bibles. We're not praying as we ought to. What has happened to us is we have begun to slumber, and because we're slumbering, we're insensitive and in danger of a fall. A disastrous fall, a dangerous fall. Could be a deadly fall. So wake up before you fall out. Number four, Eutychus missed out on something he needed to hear. Now, you say, well, preacher, you know, Paul was long in preaching. Yes, he was. Special occasion. Not every day Paul drops in on your service. I've preached through several of Paul's books, and there's been many a time I would have liked to have said, Paul, what did you mean by this? Can you imagine Paul standing up in your church and saying, I'm going to preach the book of Romans to you, and I'm going to explain verse by verse everything that I meant? You think we would say, Apostle Paul, it is now 7:30. I'm sorry, we got to go. I wouldn't. I remember hearing about Dr. Norris one day walking into the chapel of the old Bible Baptist Seminary, and he dismissed all the classes, met in the auditorium, and just began preaching through the Bible, began in Genesis, and just started telling the stories of the Bible with no notes. Been preached until noon. Finally said at noon, guys that have to go to work, you're dismissed. Everyone else stayed. He kept preaching until 3:30 in the afternoon. By the end, in Revelation, people were throwing their Bibles in there, and they're shouting, and they're rejoicing, because the great teacher was preaching through the entire Bible. Can you imagine listening to the Apostle Paul? And yes, it was long preaching, and certainly we preachers ought to realize we're not the Apostle Paul, and sometimes we say more by saying less. Dr. Barber, you say if after 30 minutes you haven't hit oil, quit boring. But man, this is Paul preaching, and certainly, I mean, everywhere Paul preached, people were moved. He was a great speaker. And yet as he's preaching, Eutychus is not listening. And he falls asleep and he misses something that he would never hear explained again, because this is the one time Paul came to town. Well, every preacher is not Paul, and every sermon is not Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God or Payday Someday. But if it's a Bible message, we need to hear it. A church grower, church goer, wrote a letter to an editor of a newspaper years ago, said that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. He said, I've gone for 30 years now, and I think I've heard around 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. I'm wasting my time, and pastors are wasting their time by giving sermons at all. Well, I can agree to a point. I went to church in Weatherford for years. I don't remember any of the sermons Brother Miller preached. I went to Trinity for 5 years. Brother Smith, one of the best preachers in the world. I don't remember all the sermons he preached. He drove this point home to us in preaching class one day on Friday. He asked us point blank, what did your preacher preach on Sunday? 5 days later. I was like, you don't remember what I preached Sunday? Can I look at my notes? If you were to ask me, what did you preach on 2 weeks ago? I'd have to go. Every sermon, you're going to hear a lot of sermons, and not every sermon is going to be something that you say, that's the best sermon I ever heard. But that doesn't mean that it's not helpful to you. So he said, I've heard 3,000 sermons, and I can't remember any of them. Well, someone else wrote in to the editorial and said that I've been married for 30 years, and in that time, my wife has cooked 30,000 meals, but I can't recall every meal that I ever had. She said, but I know that every one of them nourished me and gave me the strength to do my work. And he said, I've been in church for 30 years and I know that I don't remember every sermon that I heard, but the Word of God has nourished me and given me strength and helped me to do what I needed to do. A church is church and it's not always going to be exciting. God's Word can be life-changing, but it's not meant to be entertaining. And every sermon is not going to be written down as a life-changing sermon. But that doesn't mean it's not a helpful sermon. Sometimes we're like the little boy. His grandmother dragged him to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. He found it very boring. One night he got to go to the circus instead. He came back and told his grandma, he said, Grandma, you should go to the circus with me sometime. Because once you've been to the circus, you're not going to want to go to prayer meeting anymore. And Grandma said, well, son, you think that if you went to the circus four times a week, every week, that it'd still be as exciting? The fourth week? Huh? I like the circus. I've been to two. Went to the Barnum and Bailey in Virginia, saw King Tusk. Supposed to be the world's largest elephant. I think he had fake tusks. Myself. And we went to the Shriner Circus a couple years ago and it was neat. Had the motorcycles ran around inside that hamster wheel. Had the trapeze artists swinging back and forth, had me scared to death. Had some hamster wheel thing, a cylinder on a wheel was going up and down, and the guy was running around inside of it, and then he climbed up on top, and he's running around on top. And I was scared that I was gripping the side of my chair, terrified for this guy. So I'm going to be one of these guys at the circus where it finally goes wrong. This guy's going to get killed. And we left, and so that was cool. I had the lions and tigers, oh my. It was neat. I'll tell you something, if I did that three times a week, every week, let me tell you something, the next time that guy gets up on that hamster wheel, I'm going to go, I've seen that before. Oh, they're running the motorcycles around the wheel. There's those tigers again. Let me tell you something, church is not made to be a circus. Church is church. A preacher emailed me a while back. He said, how can we make Wednesday night more exciting? He said, it seems like folks are just there and they're not real excited. I said, first of all, I don't know. I said, second of all, they just got off work. Aren't you glad they're there? How excited do you think they're going to be? Well, they're more excited at a football game. Well, they're not wearing a suit and told to sit still and be quiet at a football game. Come on, folks, it's church. You can't compare church to everything. And he said, how can we make it more exciting? I said, I don't try to make it exciting. That's a shock to you, isn't it? You can't generate excitement every week and try to make people be excited. If you turn it into a pep rally, it might be exciting for two services, three services, four services. But after a while, you've seen the hamster wheel go around. So we need to get over this idea that church is supposed to be a big party. You know, I think sometimes that kids growing up in church, and especially in bigger churches, man, they're so catered to as teenagers, and then they become adults and they don't want to be part of big church. Welcome to big church, where we don't cater to you. You're supposed to become an adult, become busy, get involved, worship and sing and pray and quit expecting everyone to entertain you. What I do promise you is you're going to come to church and people are going to care about you and care about your kids and have good Sunday school lessons and you're going to have a Bible message and sing spiritual songs and have an opportunity to fellowship. But if you're not excited, that's not my problem. I'm not going to stand on my head to try to get you thrilled. You ought to be excited because you have a Bible in your hands. Amen. Well, I'll move on from that. Every Bible sermon is helpful. I was talking to another man. He said, I get discouraged. I said, well, I know how you feel, but you know, every sermon is not going to be a home run. Sometimes you just get on base. I get tired. I'm just going to share. I get tired of feeling like people compare me as a preacher to Curtis Hudson or Lee Robertson or whatever, whoever the greatest preacher they ever heard was. I am not that person. I'm not going to be that person. And our church is not their church. What we ought to be concerned about is the Bible being preached? Are we having an opportunity to learn something? Are we being challenged to live for Jesus Christ? Most people have fallen asleep in church at some time or another. But I tell you something, you're going to miss something by not listening to the Bible message. I took my kids hiking a while back over in Dallas. Ended up on the wrong trail. It was all overgrown. So we're pushing our way through this trail, trying to get back to where we're supposed to be. And we got through the grass and we looked down and we were covered with all these little white, sticky things. You know what I'm talking about? And my daughter says, you better get all those off before those clothes go in the washer. Because if you don't, they're going to end up on all my clothes. Little white sticky things all over my shoelaces, socks, cuffs. And here, we're not thinking about it. We're just pushing our way through. And that, all of a sudden, there it is. When you're under steady Bible preaching, you're not going to realize what you're picking up at the time. But one day, you're going to need Bible truth. And you look down and say, oh, look what stuck to me because I've been going to church every service for 10 years. And there it is. So, he fell asleep. And I'm not going to criticize him terribly because I know that many of us have been there. Even the disciples fell asleep when they should have been praying. I can honestly say that I have never fallen asleep in church. I'm proud of that, amen. I almost fell asleep preaching one time, but I woke myself up. I have fallen asleep while I was praying. One morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, getting ready for school. And I had my wife had a wooden hope chest, and I was praying, using it as an altar, and I had my prayer list out, my Bible out. And I'm praying, had slept for 2.5 hours, and I started praying all of a sudden. And I headbutted that wooden hope chest. You're talking about a rude awakening, brother. 4:30 in the morning, all of a sudden, where am I at? My head hurts. But I've never fallen asleep in church. But I'll give you some tips on how to stay awake in church. Number one, go to bed on Saturday night. Oh, but preacher, that's my time to stay up late. No, it's your time to go to bed so you can stay awake in church. Take notes, having something in your hand, having a pen in your hand and a notepad and writing something down every once in a while helps you to stay awake, helps you to stay focused. Sing before it's preaching time. You know what singing does? It causes us to breathe in some good air. It's that oxygen going. Oxygenates our brain, if that's a word. Singing is a good way to get started before the preaching time. Follow along in the Bible. When I say, hey, let's turn over here and turn over there. You say, I know that verse by heart. So what? Turn anyway. Someone's watching you. And so, follow along in the Bible. It's any sermon's helpful if it's Bible sermon, but only if you're listening and hearing it. All right, number 5 and finally. At least Eutychus fell into a caring church family. Verse 10, Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Hey, this church cared about this young man. He was a member of their church. It would have been like, I don't know, if Stephen was sitting up in the third loft and fell off. Can you imagine being out in the gym tonight and Stephen sitting up there on that top barrier? All of a sudden, nose dives, lands on the tile. It's blood all over the tile. Imagine if Aiden fell off the roof, we'd all be concerned. And they rushed down, and Paul rushed down, Paul fell on him. Everyone thought he was dead. He probably was dead. And Paul said, Don't worry, he's alive. There's life in him. And they were not a little comfort. You know, most of us are going to slip up sooner or later and slumber and maybe even fall. But it's always better to fall into the church than fall out of it. The survival rate's a whole lot better when you fall into a loving church family than when you fall out of it. Some lessons from Eutychus. You've got to give him credit for being in the right place at the right time. Maybe, though, he was in the wrong place while in the right place. He fell asleep. That's dangerous. Falling asleep will lead to a fall. He missed something he needed to hear. But at least he fell into a loving church family. And I promise you, no one ever forgot that service ever again.